we have Daniel's going to come speak to us, and the thing that he talks about all the time is his heart for the poor and the broken. That's why they're in Kenya. But we have lots of us who have that impact and who have helped, who have felt God's heart for the poor and the broken. And some of our families have done that by way of adoption, international adoption. Mike and Marcy Daniel have been through this process. But this morning I want to introduce to you James and Jeremy Schalk, who have been down this road of international adoption. And they're just going to take a few moments to share a little bit about how they saw God in that process. So they're going to come. We talk a lot about adoption, about our adoption as sons and daughters of God. And so it was our privilege to be at the airport with James as he waited for Jeremy to come. Back from Uganda with Zeke and Kasia. And it was a beautiful picture of adoption to see Zeke hit the ground running and run saying, "Daddy, Daddy," as he saw James on the other side of the door. So they're going to tell their story a bit, and I'm going to get a hold of myself. Sorry, guys.
Not how I wanted to start, Lawrence. Well, we've been talking with Pastor Lawrence for a couple months about sharing a bit of our story in church. Initially, we talked about sharing on calling, and that evolved into sharing on how we've seen God through this journey we've been on. Lawrence has given us the impossible task of doing this in only 5 minutes, and reminded us several times this week, so we better get started. God has broken both mine and Jeremy's heart for the orphan, and we feel a very strong calling for adoption. We've adopted 5 times, and each time God has revealed himself to us very clearly during this journey. Recently, we've been blessed to be able to bring home our son and daughter from Uganda, and this journey has shown us and taught us an incredible amount of God. God had both of us on this journey together, but has taught us each different things along the way, and we have each seen him in different ways. For myself, Psalm 37, verse 7, was a message that God revealed to me in a very tangible ways. The verse says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for him to act." I went to Uganda with a plan, my plan, because I knew God called us to adopt these kids. So I had a plan. I'm a doer. I lived in Uganda for 6 months fighting to try to carry out my plan. And during that time, God used me for many other things and allowed me to help many other people. But he was also trying to teach me to wait for him, to act to get our kids home. I finally realized that there was nothing more I could do in Uganda, and so I came home after fighting for my plan to work for 6 months. And when I got home, I continued to fight here, doing everything I could to get our kids home. It took me finally forcing myself to stop fighting and take my family on a trip to Colorado this summer, where there was no possible way I could do anything more, to let God do his thing and act. I didn't wait so patiently on him, but when I forced myself to wait for him, he showed up, like he always does, and a week after we got home from Colorado, Jeremy and I were getting ready to head back to Uganda to complete the process. Unfortunately, I'm kind of a slow learner. I hit the ground in Uganda in go mode again, and again God said, "Wait for me to act." And for the entire 2 weeks that I was there, we got nothing accomplished. We didn't even have court once while I was there, which was the main purpose for me going with Jeremy. Or so I thought. God waited until I had to leave. I had no choice. I could not stay any longer because I had taken all the time I could off of work and had to start the school year less than 12 hours after returning to Canada. Once I was gone, God began to work again. The very next day after I left, Jeremy had court. And when the judge said he wasn't going to hear any cases, he heard our case. So while I was back in Canada, and all I could do was wait for God to act, he did, in a very big way.
Okay, this is my least favorite thing to do in the world, but here I am. So after James left and I was alone in Uganda by myself, I just needed God. I needed him to show up for me and show me why I was there. And so James got on an airplane and I went to court and the judge didn't show up and I was defeated. I just wanted to get on that plane and follow him straight home. But the next day I woke up, and I remember talking to Wanda on Skype, and she said, just ask Jesus to show you where he is today. So we went to the court, and we were at the War Crimes and Anti-Corruption Court, which is kind of funny to be in an adoption place, but that's where they had us, and they had us waiting outside in this courtyard while they heard a case. And there was people gathered there, just women, all generations, just women and children gathered there. And all of a sudden we heard this shouting, and the doors flew open, and these prisoners had been released, and they ran into the arms of those women who were waiting for them. And in that moment, I just felt God saying, like, this is my heart for you. This is my heart for your children. This is my heart for all of my children. Just, I set you free. And he has that power. And it was just this incredible picture of what God had promised to do for our children. And the verse that I had been clinging to all that time was in Psalm 68, where he says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. I just felt God saying, I will do the same for Kasia and Zeke. I will set them free. And so we went up to the chambers of the judge after that, and he said, no, I'm not hearing any cases. I'm not hearing any cases, but I'll hear hers. And he pointed to me, and I just was like, wow, okay. So we had our case heard, and that was all great. Anyways, it was a long time of waiting, and we had to go for our ruling on another day. So I went with a friend to the ruling, back to the anti-corruption court with the big machine guns. And again, I just asked Jesus to show me where he was in the room. So scared, just not knowing whether the judge would have mercy on our children and on us and set them free. And so as I was sitting on that chair staring at the judge, he was handwriting our ruling out in front of me. And I just said, Jesus, where are you? And he was standing to the right of the judge, and his hand was on the judge's hand. And although the judge, his body said everything opposite of what I knew, Jesus was making him right. And I just saw his hand there, and he was guiding each stroke of the pen, writing his words, releasing our children and setting them in their forever family. All of this to say, like, I just was overwhelmed with God's unrelenting love for each one of his children. He took me back to Uganda to show me just how much he loved me, what he thought about me, who he had created me to be, how far he would go to show me my value and my strength in him. And just God's complete and sovereign power over all. What was totally an impossible situation with government and man was totally possible with God. And in the end, the governments and the authorities bowed to God's will, and our kids are home.
Beautiful. So you want to hear more great stories like that? There's somebody to talk to. We've had a good time walking with James and Shermie this road the last little while, and so great, great stories. Daniel and Marlise are our missionaries in Kenya. They've been with us since September. And so it's just, I think, really God's provision that they've been able to spend extended periods of time with us as a congregation in the last year. They were here a year ago and now again this fall. And in some ways, Daniel and Marlise are our adopted missionaries in that they didn't grow up or they weren't part of this church. They're originally from Holland. But I think it's just been God's real grace that they've had a chance to be here, to develop relationships, not individually, and to share their heart with lots of you, but also as a church. We've had opportunity to strengthen our relationships with Youth Apart, their organization in Kenya. If you were here in October, Wilson was here, one of their team members. I had the privilege of being in Kenya last spring, and two things that really strike me about that trip. First of all, that the partnership we have with Youth Apart in Kenya is such a great partnership in that, I don't know about your experience with missions, but sometimes missions sort of like, I'm not sure what's going on over there. And we're supporting things, but what are we making an impact? But the thing that struck me so powerfully there was that that God has given Daniel and Merle such insight into the situation there, and that the foundation that they have built over the last 6 years in Kenya is poised to make this tremendous impact. And it's an impact that matches us as a church. It matches our heart. It matches our size. We're not just doing a couple little things over there. Some really great things are happening there because of our partnership with them. Feeding kids, caring for women in the Esther home, those different things. Daniel's going to talk about that a little bit. But it's just such a good partnership. But the other thing that I want to commend to you is just sometimes with missionaries, they play a bit of a role. And we see them in front and they talk and they say the things that we expect them to say. But the beauty of being able to go to Kenya is that you see how does it look. How does it look when Daniel says that my heart is broken for Kenya and for those people? Does he just say that or is it really broken? And I think the thing that's the other thing that strikes me from my time there is that Daniel's the real thing. Daniel and Marlies are the real thing. Their hearts have been broken for that country and for those people. I'm on a roll today, aren't I? And it comes through. It comes through in a family and in a ministry that's there to serve, and that God blesses that as they reach out with a huge measure of God's love to the people that most need it in Kenya. And there are lots of needs in Kenya, but God has given them real wisdom in particular areas. And so Daniel, we are glad that you could share with us. Come on, your turn.
That's my turn to stand here and cry. good morning. Marlies and I have indeed had the privilege of spending a few months here, and it's been real good. And so since I'm up here, let's take this opportunity just to thank you as a church for being so incredibly kind to Marlies and me, showing us so much love and hospitality, and we felt really at home. And we feel it's a great privilege to be part of this community. And of course, one of the reasons is what we've just seen, that I think our hearts are very much in the same place in many areas, but one of them is this. I just remember, even just sitting here, I was just recalling how years ago, Pastor Todd Atkinson, even before he was pastoring here, I was visiting at his place while he was living in Scotland, and he gave me this a newspaper article that he had from a newspaper in Mexico. And there's a picture of a little girl on there sitting in a little cage. And the header says, 2-year torment for 4-year-old girl. And the story, and of course there's a true story, was that there was this family living in Mexico, and the parents, they got a daughter, and they didn't like their daughter. They called her a nuisance. And so what they did, they had pigs. And they had a stall where they kept the pigs, and they built a little cage out of wood for this little girl and locked her up when she was 2 years old and kept her there for 2 years straight. And she spent every day and night there all alone among the pigs. And they found out, and when they discovered her, they found her sitting there in the cage. She was 4 years old. She couldn't speak. She couldn't walk. And she was found in clothes way too small and sitting in her own waist. And Todd said to me, he said, Daniel, keep this one to remind yourself that God cares about the poor and broken, and he sees the need in this world. And I've kept that picture with me in my office for all these years. And I've looked at it many times, and I've often wondered, Jesus, how did you feel about this girl for those 2 years? And I've wondered, like, God, what did you feel every night when she was crying and confused and not knowing what is going on, sitting there alone? How do you think Jesus felt about that? When God created her and she was being formed in her mother's womb, Jesus had a plan for her life. In fact, she was to be his bride. Jesus loved that little girl. And he would dream about his future. He had a hope and a future for her. And what do you think he felt when this girl was locked up there for those 2 years? That breaks the heart of God. And at the same, and so many times looking at that, I've prayed, God, let me and my wife and our family, let us be someone, those people who have the privilege of setting little girls like that free. I mean, what a privilege to open that cage and to take the girl and say, hey, God loves you and you do not have to be alone and he has a great future for you. And to see God heal her heart, what a privilege that is. And Marlise and I were very passionate about helping people who are poor and broken and needy, because we know God is very passionate about it. There's a story in Matthew 8 where this leper comes to Jesus, and of course he's desperate to get healed, and he says, Jesus, can you heal me? And those who were diagnosed with leprosy, because it was a contagious disease, they were cast out of the community. Like, they had to live outside of the city alone or with others who had leprosy. And whenever they wanted to go somewhere where there were people, like go to town to do shopping or a market or whatever, they would always have to shout out loud, leprosy, leprosy, so that everybody knew, oh, leper is coming, keep your distance. And so you can imagine that for this guy, besides the physical sickness, the emotional pain of the rejection, that he wasn't like the normal, ordinary people. Nobody who gave this guy this morning, when he came to Jesus, there was no one that morning who gave him a pat on the back and said, hey, you look great today, because he didn't. Nobody that gave him a hug and said, hey, I love you. And so he came desperate to Jesus, and Jesus said, I can heal you. And then it says, you could read the story later, Jesus laid his hand on him and said, I want you to be healed, be healed. And instantly he was healed. And of course, what God says happens. Let there be light, and light is there. And Jesus said, be healed, and he was healed. But what struck me really about that story, more than just the physical healing, is that it says that Jesus laid his hand on him. And then I realized Jesus touches those people that nobody else wants to touch. And we as a church, and that's what I feel for my own life as well, we need to be just like Jesus in that. To seek to touch those that the world doesn't want to touch. To love those the world hates. To honor those the world despises. And that's part of our motivation. I mean, that is our motivation. That's why we live in Kenya. Because we know God loves the poor. His heart is broken for those people. He says in the Bible, he's close to the brokenhearted. And so to get close to God, one of the ways is to go and minister his love to the brokenhearted. And you find God among the poor. You find him in the desert where people are suffering. Because God is there to help them. But for some reason, God has chosen to limit his help by our willingness to go. And so Marlise and I, the way we express our love for the poor is by living in Kenya. And we have the opportunity to actually go and be there with them. And we really love that. And we experience God in that. And so we live in Kitale, which is our town, where we live with our team, and we're building this mission space there consisting of a church with a house of prayer. We seek to train and empower young leaders and care for the poor. So we do that through children's homes. And one other project that we have in our town is called the Esther Home, which Lawrence is today's model for, looking all hot and sexy. Actually, Wanda asked me to say that. No, just kidding. No, I really think you are sexy. I really am the real deal, Lawrence. Just kidding. And the Esther Home is a project seeking to help young girls who've been raped and gotten pregnant, or living on the street and gotten pregnant, and they're single and can't take care of their child. So for example, we have this one girl under our care now whose name is Karen. And she was 12 years old when she was raped. And that has a lot of consequences. Of course, the obvious consequences. But then culturally in Kenya, that brings a lot of problems with it. Because rape brings a lot of shame on the family. And in Kenya, for women, when they get married, the husband is supposed to pay a dowry to her parents. Glad we don't do that. But they do. And that's a big deal. And so even to some degree to the parents, that gives value to their daughter. But when they are raped and get pregnant and have a child, they won't get that dowry. And so now instead of this girl becoming this actually valuable asset, it sounds strange, but that's to some degree how they view it. Actually, she becomes someone who brings shame on the family. And often the girl is blamed for having been raped, even though it's not her fault. And so often these girls will actually be cast out of their family and very often end up on the streets. And there, of course, everything goes downhill from there. They'll try to do an abortion that often goes wrong, and they often end up in this cycle of being used and abused, and the whole girl's life is just being destroyed. And same thing, so that, and that's what happens with girls living on the street. We've got a lot of street boys, and they live a bad life, but they know how to survive. Like, they gang up, they fight, they steal, they take their drugs, and they make, you know, they survive. It's a bad life, but the girls, they get abused and by the guys, and they often contract AIDS. And so for the girls, it usually ends up with them dying on the streets, including their child. And so the Esther home is there now to bring these girls in and to lead them into a living relationship with the Lord, seek healing for their heart, and empower them to take care of herself and her child. And so we've just finished, like, we've always rented a place where we could have these girls, and we've just finished construction of this whole new building where we can have 12 girls with 12 children. And we're opening that in January when we get back. And it's a great thing. Anyways, that's what the hoodies are for. So that's part of what we're doing in Kitale. And from there we travel, and there's churches that we plant and other children's homes and projects that we do. We just love it. It's our home. We're eager to get back into a little warmer weather after having been here for a few minutes. So my wife and I are checking out of here next week. We're here for another week. But thanks for having us. You've been incredibly kind to us. So thank you so much. And even our kids, they've loved it here. Aiden has gotten quite into all the snow gear. People have lent us all these heavy jackets and fans and big snow boots. And Aiden, like, he's got his summer shoes for when it's warm in Kenya. Then he's got his shoes that he can run really fast in. And then now he's got these new shoes that he can walk through the snow in and his feet still stay warm. So those are his special shoes. And just last week, we were reading in the Bible a story of Jesus walking on the water. And then he's asking me, what special shoes did Jesus wear to walk on the water? And we just had to explain it. It's not that kind of a shoe. So thanks for having us. We're talking about love today. And before we begin, I'd just like to pray and ask God to speak to us. I'm just going to drink some water before I get stuck. God, I ask that you would minister to us this morning. God, that we would hear from you, that we would hear your voice, God. And I ask that you would manifest your presence in our midst this morning. Would you come, Holy Spirit, and lead us into truth about your heart, God. God, we love your presence. And I ask this morning that you would give us your presence. God, we know that that's going to make the difference. God, we can organize and plan and prepare, but your presence, you are the one, God, who makes the difference this morning. So God, we look upon you this morning and we ask, would you speak to us, Father? God, would you encounter us? God, I thank you that you are here. God, and I ask that even in the preaching, God, that with our hearts we would draw near to you and that you would draw near to us. God, you said that if we'd seek you, we would find you. And even in the preaching, God, I ask that in our hearts we would seek you today and that we would hear you speak to our hearts. God, you are good, and so there's no reason to hold back. I ask that you would free us from any fear, that you would come with love and minister to us. So we just open up to you, God. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read from the Bible, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38. Don't be worried about my sermon being really long. It's not. Some of you may have thought, if that was his intro, I guess sermon's going to be extra large. It won't be. Actually, my intro was so long because my sermon was a little short this morning. Just to be honest. So we go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38. And this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. And it says this, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So Jesus speaking to his disciples about loving him. Love is the great commandment. And loving God is the one thing God cares about most in our lives. And it makes sense to me that if Jesus calls loving him the first and greatest commandment, that we make that the first, give it the first place in our lives. That we decide in our hearts, the number one thing in my life that I am after, the one thing I'll be preoccupied with, the one thing I pursue will be loving God wholeheartedly. And so I pray that the dream of our heart would be to love God and to be great lovers. When you picture yourself in the future, what do you envision? When you dream about the future, would it be maybe that you'd run a successful ministry or a successful business or have a good career or whatever it is that you're gifted in, that you'd be successful in? Or maybe should the dream of our heart be to be great lovers of God? I live in Africa and work there, of course. But the dream of my heart is not to build this impacting ministry in Africa. That's my assignment. But the dream of my heart is to be a great lover of God. It's the one thing I really, really want. And that's what I try to do when I picture myself in the future. When I think about my future, I picture myself as this really successful lover of God. Somebody who, with everything within him, just is excited about Jesus. Who's just in love with God. That's the one thing I'm really concerned about. That's the one thing that's really important to me. And my ministry could grow, maybe by God's grace, really big and impacting or whatever. That doesn't help my dream. Or my ministry could fall apart. That shouldn't affect my dream. My dream is what goes on the inside of me. It's between me and God. And my dream, the thing I desire above anything else, and there are many legitimate things I desire, but the overall, all-consuming one thing that I desire more than anything else is that I would be a successful lover of God. That I would enjoy great intimate fellowship with him. Because I realize that on the last day when I come to stand before God's throne, when God comes to judge, to evaluate our lives, God's not going to evaluate my life by the size of my ministry or my giftings. He'll evaluate me by how much I've lived out the first commandment in response to his love for me. And the question is, did you love me? And that day when I come to stand before Jesus, I don't want to have to stand there and say, hey, Jesus, yeah, like I built this really great ministry in Africa and like helped all these people and did this and did that. And I'm really talented, Jesus. Like, I don't want to have to go there. I want to stand before Jesus with a burning heart and say, Jesus, I have loved you. And here is my gift of love. More than coming to say, oh, everything I've done, I want to bring him a gift of love. I want to give him my heart and say, Jesus, I have loved you. I love you. I'm sure when Billy Graham dies and comes to stand before God, I don't think Jesus is going to say, Billy Graham, Father, this is the guy who filled all the stadiums. Look at this guy. What a privilege to meet you. You've done amazing. And he has done amazing, but that was by God's grace. It's God who did that. And of course, we're faithful with what we're doing and and that all is important. But the real question is, did you love me? And so let the dream of our hearts be that we are lovers of God. Years ago, I went to church. Actually, I've gone to church quite a few times. But years ago, after church one day, I remember walking home and just asking myself this question, do I really love God? Because just that morning in church, we had sang this one song saying, I love you, I love you. And I sang it along like everybody else did. And then I was walking home and I was actually thinking, was that actually real? Do I really, really love God? And how do I know whether I really love him? Like, how do I know if that's real? And because I thought, I've never seen God literally. Like, I was already in love with Marlies. I was like, that's easy to figure out. I'm pretty sure I love her. But like, how do I know that I love God? Anyways, I was asking myself that question. I didn't figure it out. And that evening, I went to bed. Again, I do that most nights. And went to bed. And I decided to read through the whole story of the crucifixion. From the moment Jesus was arrested to the moment he rose again. And as I was reading through it in my bed, it really moved me. And of course, we read that stuff many times. And I had read it many times and heard it many times. But this evening, it just seemed a little different. It was like the whole thing just came to life to me in a fresh way. And it moved me to tears. How Jesus was arrested, how all his friends left him, how he was hurt for us, and how he died for us. And I realized Jesus did this for me personally. He suffered, and it was just real to me. And I was just weeping. Just moved by what God did for me personally. And then all of a sudden, and then this may sound a little weird or whatever, but to me it was a very real experience. I sensed God's presence there in my bedroom. And I felt Jesus was standing right next to my bed. Not that I literally saw him, but I knew that I knew he is there. And it was like this holy, holy moment in the presence of the Lord. And I felt Jesus speaking to me saying, Daniel, I love you. Really simple, but I don't think I could have heard anything better than that. And it touched me again really deeply. And I always knew God loved me. I grew up in church, and I always knew the verses. God loved the whole world. He loved me too. Part of it, I guess. But it was almost like it moved from my head to my heart. And I felt loved. And it was just amazing to me that God himself would call me by name and said, Daniel, I love you. And it changed me. And I was there and I was already crying. And I cried even more. And at the same time, I was so happy. So it just became this weird mix of laughing and crying. And I was like, oh, Jesus, and I love you. And then I thought, oh, what did I just say? And immediately this verse jumped into my head of 1 John 4, verse 19, where it says, we love him because he first loved us. And I learned from that experience, because from that day, I never doubted again whether I loved God. I know that I love God. I love Jesus. I really do. But I realized it takes God to love God. You can't just one day decide, I'm going to now on love God and just make it happen somehow. I mean, like, you can't reach into the inside of you, your heart, and flick a switch and like, now I'm on or something. Like, you can't do that. And I believe that we can love God only if we've received his love. Because when we get a revelation, when we believe in God's love and get this revelation, experiential revelation of his love for us personally, it fills us with love with which we love him back. We can only love him because he first loved us. When we receive his love, with that we can love him back. And I received God's love that night in a fresh way. And ever since, it's been my favorite thing, God's love for me. There's nothing that makes me as happy, nothing as liberating to me, nothing as satisfying to me as the fact that God loves me. And my favorite thing, my favorite experiences in life are those moments that God reveals it to me in a fresh way, where I'm so aware of his love for me. I'm the happiest at those moments. I love it that God loves me. And he loves you too. And he doesn't just love us, he actually likes us also. The way we look, the way we are, the funny things that we say, the smile on our face, he created you this way because he wanted you that way. and he likes you. And that's something that needs to move from our brains. And it's not bad to have in our brains. Let it be there. But like, we need to know that and in our hearts and find security in the sense that we're loved by God. We've got to live with this sense, this awareness of God's love for us personally. It's not enough to just know like, hey, God loves the whole world. Like, he loves you personally. When in the Bible it says that the church, that we are the bride of Christ. And I can just remember just before Marlise and I got married, we were really busy and trying to get all the money together, and I was working different jobs and everything, and it was just crazy. But I had this goal. Like, I was so excited because I was going to get married to my wife, to Marlise. And I was just looking, of course, forward to that day, because then finally she'd be mine. I'd have her. She couldn't go anywhere. Like, I'd have her. And because I loved her. I wanted her, and I longed for her. And sometimes I wonder, don't you think Jesus may have similar emotions towards us? In us being the bride of Christ, Jesus gave everything so that he could have us forever. Is it Revelation 19 where it talks about the wedding feast of the Lamb? Sometimes I tell young people when they're getting a little older and get nervous that they're not going to get married or don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend yet, just stay a Christian, follow hard after God. One day you'll just die peacefully and you'll actually enter into this great big wedding and you'll be the bride of Christ. And then guys have a little harder time with that. They'll be the bride, but it's God's plan. I'm sure it'll work out. Anyways, what do you think Jesus felt like when he did this first miracle at this wedding feast of Cana? And sometimes I like to just kind of dream about it. And it's not all in the Bible. It's like extra biblical, so to speak. And just imagine Jesus sitting there at that wedding feast, and you know, and he's made the wine and everything. And I don't know how the Jewish weddings went. Maybe they just all sat there kind of in a church like this, and the guy was there in front with his best man, and the doors opened, and the music began, and she came walking down the aisle. Maybe that's what they did. I don't even really know. But I'm sure, you know, after they got married, and they were happy, and Jesus was there, and he saw it. And sometimes I think, could it be that maybe just for a minute, Jesus closed his eyes and just saw the joy on the faces of this couple getting married? And could it be that maybe just for a minute, Jesus just dreamed away and said, Father, I so long for my people, for my bride to be with me forever. See, God feels stuff about us. When you got saved, there wasn't just a stamp in your passport like, all right, he's in, you know, next person. Like, he feels something about it. God loves you. And you can love God in a unique way back. God made you in a unique way. You can move his heart like nobody else can. And you may have sat here this morning during the worship, and we're having worship and we're singing, and your mind is just all over the place. But you're trying to kind of focus on God, and maybe just for, even if it was just one sentence, your mind was kind of there, and you sang it to God and you meant it, and that moves the heart of God like you wouldn't know. Like it's hard to believe. You can move the heart of God in response to his love for you. But we need to have this revelation of his love for us, because it'll fill us with love for him back. And I pray that in this season, even now and today and in this Christmas season, that you would have this greater sense of God's enjoyment over your life. God enjoys you with the knowledge of your sins, with the knowledge of your weaknesses. He knows everything about you, and yet he enjoys you. And he can, rightfully so, because you're clothed with righteousness. You are accepted. You are his son and daughter. God loves you. And then that verse goes on in Matthew 22, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And of course, he says, the second commandment is like it. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we are filled with the love of God and we become loving people, we'll love God more, but we'll also now love people. I remember years ago when I was 13, I went on this missions trip to Spain, to the Olympics, to evangelize. And we were a group of, I think, about 30 young teenagers. And there was this, and it was like a 5-week trip. And there was this one girl who really irritated me. I mean, everything about her, the way she laughed just was this weird laugh, the jokes she made, the way she worked, I mean, just her looks, everything bothered me. And it just frustrated me to the point that I actually talked to one of the leaders on the team. And I said, I just can't stand this girl. She is so irritating. And then this leader suggested that I pray and ask God to give me his love for this girl, to ask God how he sees this girl and give me a love for this girl. And so me, a little skeptical, I prayed. Because all my prayers so far had been, God, chase this girl or send her home. Now I had to pray for myself. And so I prayed, God, would you give me the love that you feel about this girl? Almost thinking I might even start hating her more. No, I'm kidding. And I said, God, give me your heart for this girl. And God did. And over the course of that trip, she became my best friend of all these girls. I started to like her jokes became funny to me. And we actually got her along really well. And I ended up marrying her. And it's my wife. No, just kidding. That was another person. I met my wife in a different way. Anyways, God changed my heart. I kind of expected maybe God to change her laugh, her looks, her jokes, everything. But God changed my heart and put this love in my heart. And I sincerely loved this girl in a normal way. And God can do that, and he will do that, because God loves every person. And since that trip, I have a lot of faith for loving people that are actually really irritating. Look, I just had to look at Lawrence for a minute. And I honestly believe if you want to, you can love any person, because God will put his love in your heart for that person. I mean, you might have an uncle that really bothers you. You might have a neighbor that you do not want to forgive, or this arrogant person that you know, somebody who just works on your nerves that you have to work with. God, if you want to, if you choose to love and ask God, he'll put his love in your heart for that person. You can love anyone, because God loves anyone. And so when we receive the love of God, we can love him back and we can love people. See, God didn't come to give us religion. He came to give us life. And life comes out of relationship. Literally. New life is born out of intimate relationship. For those who didn't know. New life is born out of intimate relationship. And it's the same thing. That's what God wants to give us. He wants to give each one of us intimate relationship with himself. An intimate love relationship that is life-giving. We're not just sitting here singing songs and praying prayers and just throwing stuff out there. We're really engaging with the one we love, with God himself. It is a personal relationship. And God invites each one of us to engage, to make it the desire of our hearts to love God and to have it be the one focus, the primary focus of our lives, to love God wholeheartedly and to walk in his love. And from there, give it away. So that day when we stand before God, we say, Jesus, here is my gift of love. I have loved you. My heart is on fire for you. And we'll fit right in. We'll be right at home with God. Because we'll love him forever, and that's been what we've been about. And so in this Christmas season, as we prepare for Christmas, the Father sending his Son to the earth, that was an act of love. Jesus coming down here to save us, that was an incredible act of love. And I say we receive this as an expression of God's love for us. And I pray that in this season, it would awaken deeper love in our hearts back to him. And I would suggest that we would choose in this season, in preparation for Christmas, that we would, where necessary, recommit to giving the first commandment first place in our lives. And there's got to come a time in our lives where we shift the dreams of our heart away from finances, away from building a ministry, away from pursuing a career or building a great business, to saying, God, you, loving you, you are the dream of my heart. And now when we picture ourselves in the future, we envision us not just running a great business or whatever. That's not no longer our primary concern, but that we would be lovers of God. Let that be the dream of your heart. Let that be the one thing you treasure above anything else. And in this season, I want to ask you to recommit to the first commandment and say, Jesus, I will love you. Period. That's my number one thing. And choose to be preoccupied with that. And there can be many legitimate concerns and things we'll give ourselves to. But let the number one thing be, God, I will love you wholeheartedly. And we make that choice, and in our lives, because we do get sidetracked all the time and stuff captures our attention and our emotions and everything, and we have to constantly realign ourselves and say, God, the first commandment, first place in my life, let the dream of my heart be a lover of you. That's your primary calling, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And I believe that if we commit to that, if we give that first place, God loves to reveal his love for us personally. And my prayer is that today and in this coming season, that you would particularly feel loved by God himself personally. That you would just have this sense of God's approval over your life. Jesus needed that. And the Father spoke from heaven, you are my son. You, I'm well pleased. And I pray that you'd hear the Father speak to you these days. But you, calling you by name, saying you're my son, you're my daughter, I'm well pleased, you are beautiful to me. You move me. I love you. I pray that we'd feel God's smile over our lives and that we would receive that and that it would awaken fresh love in our hearts back for him and for those around us. I pray that at the end of our lives, we wouldn't be known as people who've done all these great things and built churches and set up great businesses or done all these wonderful projects and things, which are all good, but that we would be known as a bunch of people who really, really are in love with God. So that on that day, we can give God our hearts and a gift of love. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for your love. And we say that we love your love. Thank you, God, that you have chosen us. Thank you that you've saved us. Thank you that you call us your own, that you have embraced us and accepted us. God, I thank you that we're not just living in some empty system of religion. It's all about doing stuff and performing rituals. Thank you, God, that there's life. There's a real personal relationship. God, and I pray for each one here in the church today that we would feel loved and that you would give us a fresh revelation of your love for us personally. And that you would awaken fresh love and commitment to yourself. And God, we ask forgiveness for where we've been preoccupied with all kinds of stuff. And in the midst of doing good, lost sight of what really matters more than anything else. Help us to realign our hearts. To set our gaze back up on you and your beauty, God. Let us be wholehearted lovers. In Jesus' name, amen.